First John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, the Lord, if you read this passage intelligently with me, and I'm sure all of us did today, you noticed that the Lord is concerned that we, His people, have as our personal possession and as our constant experience full joy. Did you see that in the fourth verse? He said, I'm writing these things to you. John speaking, but of course the Holy Spirit through John, it's the Spirit that's writing these things. I'm writing these things to you, he said, that, and that's the word of purpose. This is the reason for these words, that your joy may be full. I want you to have full joy, God says. Now you can read other passages that speak of that in John 15:11. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. John 16:24, Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Friend, you are weak and vulnerable when you don't have full joy. It is the joy of the Lord that empowers us to be what God wants us to be. It is the source of strength for the people of God. That's why the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You see, he said, I know that I need revival when I can't rejoice in the Lord. And I know that revival will mean I will have a fresh joy in Jesus. So our God is concerned today. He is interested that you and I have as our own experience. Now understand, I'm not talking about something that is theoretical and theological. I'm talking about an experience of God that is so real and vital and dynamic in your life that it produces an unending wellspring of joy. That's what God wants for you. That's the will of God for you. The fact of the matter is, joyless Christians. And listen, folks, you can't hide joy. Don't try to say, well, I'm rejoicing inside. I'm just sour on the outside. That's baloney. If your favorite ball team makes a touchdown, it shows on you. When your grandchildren do something special, it shows on your face. And if you're rejoicing in Jesus, it's going to show up on the outside. Amen. You can't hide it. We Baptists need to repent of even trying to. Amen. We try to hide it and try to keep it down. Rejoice in the Lord, the Bible says, always. And again, I say rejoice. Joyless Christians are missing something vital. And in one sense, joyless Christians are out of the will of God. For it is the will of God that we have full joy. Now, the word translated full in our passage, when it says that your joy may be full, the word translated full means literally to fill beyond the holding point. To fill to the full. To be so full that it's sloshing over. There's no more room in you for anything else. It's just running over and splashing on everybody you get up next to. That's the kind of joy that the Lord wants to see in our lives and that the Lord can put in our lives when we rightly relate ourselves to Him. This verse is a rare construction in the Greek New Testament. I'm not going to bore you with grammatical details. I'm going to give you the result of the information. This expresses an emphatic future. In other words, there is an underlining of this in the original language. This is an emphasis that God is saying. Not only is this joy potential, but this joy can be very emphatically yours in experience and should be. And if it's not today, that ought to be a warning flag in your life to say, hey, something's wrong with me. Something's wrong in my spirit. Something's not right between me and the Lord. You see, when we start a revival meeting, really, the first thing we've got to do is ask the question, do we need revival? Right? Because if we don't, we're not going to be interested in seeking it. So how do we know if we need revival? I'll tell you how you know if you need revival. If anything rejoices you more than Jesus does, you need revival. I mean, if anything does. I don't care if it's a pay raise or a vacation or whatever it is. If you get greater joy out of something than Jesus, other than Jesus, that is an indicator there is a need of spiritual awakening in your life. God says, I want you to have full joy. We dare not miss out. We must discover why we are so often joyless. We must discover how we can experience this infilling of full joy that God wants to give us. And we must be realistic in asking the question, why are so many Baptist church services as dead and dry as last year's bird nest? Why isn't there any joy? Why aren't we rejoicing? Why aren't we excited about the Lord? And that, my friend, is the solution to the problem of revival. If we'll ever get honest about this thing and start seeking the face of God, not only can we have revival, we can have joy, which is the will of God for us. Now, in these verses, there's a progression of principles. There are three spiritual principles I want you to see this morning. The Spirit of God will give us utterance. Now, I'm going to preach them. Whether you hear them or not, it's your business. You know the difference? The sound of my voice may wash over your ears today, but you're not going to hear from God unless you open yourself to His Spirit. I'm going to preach these principles, but whether or not you receive these principles will be between you and the Lord individually, and I hope you will. I hope you'll open your heart to God's Word and let the Word of God take root inside of you. First of all, I want you to notice, according to the Word of God, that full joy is the product of fellowship with God. Full joy is the product of fellowship with God. Verse 3 says, we've written these things to you because we've seen and heard some things. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John connects full joy with fellowship with God. He said it is our fellowship with God that makes full joy a possibility. Now this is the foundational principle today. Full joy is exclusive to a life that fellowships with God and the things and people of God. If we do not live in fellowship with God, we cannot know in personal experience any deep, genuine, lasting joy. Now, you can work up a little excitement maybe sometimes, and you can get happy over a few physical circumstances, but real, full joy can only be yours when you're walking hand in hand with Jesus. That's why passages like Psalm 51:12 are in the Bible. When David got out of fellowship with God, he lost his joy. It brought him to the place where he had to pray, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He had enough sense to know when the joy left, he lost something. Something was missing that he needed back. And he began to seek the Lord for the restoration of that full joy. Whenever a believer gets out of fellowship with God through unconfessed sin in their life, one of the immediate consequences is the loss of joy. That's how you know you're not right with God. The joy goes. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 85:6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" He knew that the absence of rejoicing in the Lord was a dead giveaway that there was a need of revival. And he also knew that when revival came, now folks, I've been doing this for 10 years. I've been in revival work for 10 years. I've been in some places so cold and dead, you could ice skate down the center aisle. I've been in some other places so hot and flaming for God, you had to take your coat off to preach. I've been in both extremes, and so have Sherman and Tammy, and I can tell you this. Nowhere have I ever been that God ever sent revival that it didn't immediately erupt in joy and rejoicing in the Lord. It is always the dead revelation. It is the dead giveaway of where we are with God regarding what excites us and what thrills us and what stirs our heart. When a person gets out of fellowship with God, they lose joy. Now, wealth, popularity, sensual pleasure, all these things promise joy. That's what the Bible calls the world. It says all that the world has is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, those three things, wealth, pleasure, popularity, those three things promise us joy. They say, the devil says, the world says, come walk with us, and we'll show you how much fun you can really have and how good life really can be. Oh, that Christian life, that's drag, man. That's a bore. You'll lose joy. You won't have any fun if you live the Christian life. Come out here and do what we tell you to do. But that, my friend, is empty propaganda. I can take you around and let you interview some people who thought that was true and lived that way, and I can show you the hollow look in their eyes, and I can show you the haunted conscience that lives with them. But I can take you to others who've lived full of God and sold out to Jesus, and even in the middle of great privation, I can show you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because the world's promise is like the whorish woman of Proverbs 9 who calls men to sexual sin with the promise of secret pleasure. But the Scripture says the truth is the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell. No, the truth is today, following sin's enticement and the world's ways may provide a moment of pleasure, but it does not provide lasting peace. It only gives anxiety. It does not provide contentment, only disappointment. And it does not provide joy, only ultimate regret. Call a witness to the stand. Ask King Solomon if he has anything to say about joy. Solomon, did you discover anything about joy? Solomon says, I did. I gave myself everything a man could want. Wine, women, and song. I built palaces. I lived like a playboy. I gave myself everything a man could think would give him happiness. And when it was all said and done, I found out it was vanity and vexation of spirit. I didn't find any joy that way, Solomon said. He had everything that the world says, that the American culture says can make you happy. But he was empty. And he found life to be full of frustration and vexation of spirit. Call another witness to the stand. Call a man by the name of Paul to the stand. Paul of Tarsus. You have anything to say about joy, Paul? Paul said, I do. I have found whatever state I'm in, I can be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He even said, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. You know, my friend, the Apostle Paul lost everything that the world says you need to have joy. And yet he was full of joy. He was buoyant, victorious, vibrant, and alive in God. There was nobody in the world who rejoiced like Paul. Why? One simple principle. Joy is the product of fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. You cannot have it any other way. You will never know it any other way. If you know the Lord and walk with Him in daily surrender, passionate to commune with Him on an intimate basis, it doesn't matter what else you have or don't have, you will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if you're not rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, that ought to serve to awaken you to the fact that you're not in fellowship with God as you ought to be. Full joy is the product of fellowship with God. Second principle, fellowship with God demands walking in the light. Now this is where I lose folks. Everybody says, well, amen, I want that joy. I'll fellowship with God. What's that mean? That means live a holy life. Live a holy life. Walk in the light. It's what verse 5 says. This is the message we've heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If I'm not experiencing fullness of joy, then that forces me to conclude that there is a problem with my fellowship with God. And exactly what is it that causes a disruption of a man's fellowship with God, of a Christian's fellowship with God? What causes that fellowship to be broken? One thing, stepping out of the light and into the darkness. What is meant by these terms, light and darkness? What does the Scripture mean? Well, the term light speaks of holiness, truth, righteousness, God Himself being the absolute standard of that. It says in verse 5, He is light with no darkness at all. Darkness refers to sin or moral impurity, unholiness, rebellion against the truth of God, unrighteousness. Any of those terms could be used to describe it. They are moral issues. Light and darkness are moral terms. John wrote this epistle in part to address the false doctrine that was popular in his day. And that doctrine was called antinomianism. And that false doctrine tried to divorce religion from morality. It said in essence, that false doctrine in John's day said in essence, you can be right with God while all the time living in open sin and immorality. Now, you may be aware enough to know that that idea is still alive and well in many forms today, even in the Church of the Living God. People who say things like, well, the church is well and good, and I'm a member, and I go occasionally, but I'm not going to let it interfere with my life. I've got other things that I've got priorities on. I know I'm not doing what I ought to do, preacher, but I love the Lord. That's the biggest lie I ever walked out of hell. You can't love the Lord and do what you know is wrong at the same time. Jesus said, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me," right? Trying to use Jesus as a fire insurance policy, wanting just enough of him to get them out of hell, but not enough of him to get hell out of them. A compartmentalized life. How many times have you and I seen on television some elected official, some political leader, leaving church on a Sunday morning with a Bible in his hand, and by the evening he's toasting a group of gay activists somewhere with a martini in his hand? How can he do that? He does it the same way that some of us do what we do. He compartmentalizes his life. He says, "I've got my religious life over here, but then I've got my other life, my political life. I've got my Christian life over here, but then I've got my job and my family and my recreation." And he breaks his life up into segments and thinks that he can be right with God in his religious world and keep that totally unconnected to anything else. But that is not true, is it? You cannot fellowship with God and walk in darkness at the same time. When you step into darkness, you just walked away from God. For he is light with no darkness in him whatsoever. The Spirit of God makes one thing clear in this passage. It is impossible to fellowship with God while tolerating known sin in our lives and practicing unrighteousness. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. Where one is, the other is not. So for me to claim that I am in fellowship with God who is light with no darkness at all, and yet be engaged in doing things that God commands against, well, that just makes me a liar in both word and deed, is what it does. In fact, John says that in this passage. He said, if we say we fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Walking in the light means walking with God in humble obedience and surrender. When I do that, I have fellowship with God. If I cease walking in humble obedience to God's will and word, then I cease fellowshipping with God. I walk into darkness and I lose my joy. You see, it's a very simple equation. The reason we're not rejoicing in the Lord anymore than we are this morning is we've got too much darkness in our lives. Right? Amen or choke. Hey, full joy is the product of the powerful working of the blood of Jesus on our behalf. Not only freeing us from the penalty of sin, but giving us victory over the power of sin on a day-by-day basis. You see, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Present tense cleansing. This is not talking about the cleansing we received on the day of our conversion. This is talking about the present tense cleansing that makes it possible for us to fellowship with God. You say, I'm a sinner. I do sinful things. That means I could never fellowship with God. You can fellowship with God if your heart is honest and humble before him, because as you walk before him in humility, the blood of Jesus provides continual cleansing power, washing out the darkness and making it possible for you to live in the light. That phrase, from all sin, cleanseth us from all sin, means literally not every last sin. It doesn't mean sinless perfection, but rather every kind of sin, which means that there is no sin, regardless of its nature or its degree, that cannot be overcome and purged out of the believer's life by the power of the blood of Jesus. See, the old song we sing is true. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I can only know joy, and I will only know joy to the extent that I am in fellowship with God. And I am only in fellowship with God to the extent that I am willing to walk in humble obedience to the light of His Word and His will, yielding to Him, submitting to His authority, to His righteousness. As I do that, He will give me power to be supernaturally victorious over any and all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you follow the progression of the spiritual principles. Full joy can only be produced by fellowshipping with God. You can't get it any other way. And folks, you can't fake that. You can fake religion, but you can't fake full joy. It's a dead giveaway. I can read it on your face, and you can read it on mine, whether or not we've got it. Our countenance testifies against us. That's the reality of the Word of God. You cannot fake that. Real joy, full joy, can only be produced by fellowship with God. It can't be produced by joining a church or coming to revival services. You have to walk with God to know full joy. Now, the second principle said that walking with God requires walking in the light. I cannot walk with God and let darkness in my heart and tolerate sin in my life. The moment I step out of the light into the unrighteousness of sin, into disobedience to the truth of God, then at that moment I've walked away from the Lord. I have deserted Him. I've abandoned my fellowship with God. Now, one final principle. Here's what we've said. Full joy is the product of fellowshipping with God. Fellowshipping with God requires walking in the light. Walking in the light demands honesty about our sins. Walking in the light demands honesty about our sins. Now look at verse 8, 9, and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, by the way, I don't know if you've noticed, if you've ever read 1 John chapter 1 very carefully or closely, but the word if is used constantly. John constantly sets up theoretical arguments. If we say, if we, he sets up these theoretical positions. Verse 8 is one of them. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, very simple Sunday morning message to begin this revival meeting. Evaluate whether or not you need revival on this basis. Do you have full joy in Jesus? You say, preacher, I don't. I don't have it. What do I do about it? Get honest with God about your sin. Whatever it is. Whatever the darkness is in your life. Whatever you step, whether it's the darkness of unforgiveness, whether it's the darkness of stinginess, whatever it might be. Let God show you the darkness and then get honest about it. Confess that sin to Him. And as you confess that sin to the Lord, His blood will be applied to that situation, cleansing it away. You will step back into the light. You'll be in fellowship with God. And the full joy that Scripture talks about will be your own possession. You will have it. You will know it in your experience. Humans can know joy, full joy, only as they are willing to be honest about the fact that they are sinners. Now verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin. Now that speaks of the sin nature, the principle of sin, singular. If we say that we have no sin, singular. That's like the woman who said she didn't like Amazing Grace, so she never had been a wretch, she said. She didn't recognize the sin principle at work in her. She didn't recognize the sin nature that was who she actually was. This is a denial of human depravity. If we say we have no sin, and the present tense of this verb indicates that this is people who have been saved, and now that they've been saved, they say, as a believer, my sin nature is gone. And that's a popular theology today. I could name two or three authors right off the top of my head whose books you could buy who teach that today. Well-known, best-selling Christian writers who teach that once a person gets saved, the sin nature dies and all you've got is one nature. Well, folks, you don't have to be very smart to know that's not so. All you've got to do is take an honest look at your life and see the struggle that all of us go through living for God to know there's still a principle of sin at work in me that draws me away from God. So verse 8 talks about being dishonest about our sin nature. Verse 10 talks about being dishonest about our sin activity. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, that we have not sinned, it speaks of the practice of sin. This is a denial of having committed any sin. This is a claim to sinless perfection. And there are those today, entire denominations, that teach sinless perfection. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He said in verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, we make God a liar. So how do we walk in the light that we might have full joy? Sin's not going to go away. The sin nature's still there, and I still commit acts of sin from time to time. So how can I ever walk with God? How can I ever know full joy? I can do it by being willing to be honest with God when I do sin. By taking my sin into the light, you see, and exposing it to the light of God's glory. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Now, this is a principle that all of us know, I would imagine. But it's nonetheless the foundation for revival. We cannot and will not have revival this week if we're unwilling to confess our sin. We must be willing to deal with our sin. In fact, it was the great J. Edwin Orr, the great revival preacher, who went home to be with the Lord not too many decades ago, who was asked once by a group of students from Wheaton College when they could expect God to send revival. They'd been fasting and praying for revival for 3 months at Wheaton College. And nothing had happened. And they, in frustration, found out where Dr. Orr was preaching. And they followed him and said, Dr. Orr, he was a great expert on revival, for those of you who don't know his name. They said, Dr. Orr, we fasted and prayed for 3 months for revival and nothing's happened. When do we have a right to expect God to send revival? That was their question. He said to them immediately with one sentence, just as soon as God's people get right with Him about their sins.
Amen.
That's when you'll have revival. Amen. Now that's when we'll have revival this week, the Antioch Baptist Church. Right. We will have revival if and when we're willing to get right with God about our sins. Our sins of unbelief, our sins of attitude, our sins of action, whatever they might be. If we confess our sins, He will keep His promise and do what is right, one translation reads. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. It's amazing to me that the Scripture says if we confess our sin. Now the word confession means to agree with God. It literally means to speak the same thing. To confess my sin is not just to say, well, I know I'm not doing right. To confess my sin means that I say the same thing about it that God said. I quit trying to make excuses and say, well, it's just my personality. I quit trying to justify it and say, well, it's just the way I was brought up. I say the same thing about it God says about it. It is wicked, inexcusable, black-hearted rebellion. And if I'm not willing to say the same thing about sin that God says about it, I've not confessed it. Even though I may with my mouth say, I gossip. Saying I gossip is not the same thing as confessing the sin of gossip. To confess your sin means to say, God, my tongue is evil. I talk about people. I say things I shouldn't say. I commit character assassination, and I see it as evil and black and ugly, and I don't want it in my life anymore. Then you've said the same thing about it God says about it, and that's the confession of sin. And by the way, it says if we confess our sins, plural, that means, and it's an iterative present in the original language, which you say, what in the world does that mean, preacher? It means this, confessing them one by one as they happen. You can't sin retail and confess wholesale. That's right. You can't sin one by one by one all day and then at the end of the day say, Lord, forgive me where I failed you, and think you've confessed your sins. You've not. Confessing your sins means you name them to the Lord and repent of them individually as they happen. As they happen. Now, here's what Scripture says. It says, if we will do that, then God is faithful and just to forgive us. That means God will keep His word. Faithful means He will keep His word. And just means He will do what is right. Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. How can you connect the word justice to forgiveness? How can you do that? I would expect you to say God is faithful and gracious. Right? I mean, because that'd be grace. Forgiving sin is grace. When God says of me, when I owe Him a debt, which is what sin does, sin makes me indebted to God. When I owe God a debt because of my sin, and I come to Him and say, oh God, I've wronged you, I've sinned, and He says, forget it, I'm tearing up the note. Which is what forgiveness means, to tear up the note, to cancel the debt. God says, I'm tearing up the note. Well, how can you connect justice to that? That's grace. I'll tell you how you can connect justice to it. Because the first few verses of chapter 2 says, I write these to you that you not sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Here's how God can be just and forgive sin, because when Jesus died, He died for that sin. Jesus paid that debt. That's why it's just for God to forgive me. It's the sort of thing, and I think about this from time to time from the little book of Philemon. Have you ever read Philemon? Squeezed in between Titus and Hebrews. Tremendous little one-chapter book of the Bible. Philemon was a slave owner. He had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from his master. He wound up in prison with Paul. Paul led him to Jesus. Onesimus got saved. Paul said, now, Onesimus, that you're saved, you've got to go back and do what's right. You've got to go back where you belong. He sent him back with a letter to Philemon. And he said to Philemon, now, I know Onesimus has wronged you, but here's what I'm saying to you. If he owes you anything, put that on my account. I will repay it. You see, friend, the reason that God can forgive you sin. Now, I don't know, folk. I don't know where you are with God today, but I want to tell you, if you've got the spirituality of a turnip, it's got to make you want to do a little jump or a hop or a shout or something to think about the fact that when you confess your sin, God will forgive you, because Jesus says, in essence, when they wrong you, Father, when they owe you something, put it on my account. I'll pay that debt. And He did. And He does. And that makes forgiveness a possibility. So, basic truth today. We know we need revival when we're not rejoicing. We know that. I don't care if we're Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, or Pentecostal. If we're not rejoicing in Jesus, we need revival. Joy only comes by fellowshipping with God. Fellowshipping with God means I've got to walk in the light. I can't allow willful sin in my life and fellowship with God. And that means if I'm going to have joy and know God, I've got to be willing to be honest with Him about my sin. I've got to see it with the same repugnance that He sees it with. And I've got to be as intolerant of it as He is intolerant of sin. And I've got to be willing to let Him purge it out of my life by coming to Him in simple faith, agreeing with Him, saying the same thing He says, and yielding myself to the holy work of the blood of Jesus that cleanses and makes me pure. Well, today, here's where we start revival. Would you be honest to say, "Preacher, I don't have joy, but I want it"? If you'll be honest to say that, you can start the journey toward revival this morning. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that Your anointing would meet us right at the point of our need, that You'd bring brokenness and conviction to those of us with willful sin. Father, even on a more basic and fundamental level, I pray that You would cause it to concern us that we don't have joy. The full joy of the Lord is not ours. So many of us today. And I pray, Father, You would cause it to bother us. The fact is, some of us have been dead so long, we think this is the way it ought to be. But this is not the way it ought to be. Deadness, dead Christians in boring church services, and that's not the way it ought to be. We ought to be alive. We ought to be happy in the Lord. We ought to be excited about Jesus. And I ask You today, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring a sense of conviction upon us that would cause us to be bothered about our lack of full joy. And that'll be the beginning place for our revival. In Christ, I pray this. Amen. Pastors here, if God's spoken to your heart today, you come while we wait. Would not